You know, I ask you all to pray for me often. I'll give you a perfect example of why you should. 3 minutes ago, I asked Dan Morgan if he'd come lead us in prayer, and I got up here and said the wrong name. So I apologize to both of you men. And I just, wow, that the Lord would not leave me to my own brain, because it's, wow, that's not for the internet. People on there already know that. So anyway, I'm sorry. Oh, boy. Okay, Revelation chapter 13. I've titled our lesson this morning, What Does 666 Mean? I know that's a shocking title, but I assure you that the Lord's given me the message here to preach Christ from this. What does 666 mean? You know, people are scared to death of that number. I remember when I worked in the convenience stores, you'd ring someone up and, oh, if the total came to $6.66, you know, somebody hurry and buy it. You know, we kept, this, I'm not kidding you, we kept penny gum on the counter so people could buy something, you know, keep it from being $6.66. Should we really be that upset by that? Is that number going to call the devil to torment us, you know, open the gates of hell so he can come and, you know, do something to us? Well, we know that cannot be true. That has to be just superstition. Because we've seen this in our study in the book of Revelation and throughout all of Scripture. Satan cannot destroy any of God's elect. He has great power, make no mistake about it, but he cannot destroy any of God's elect. Satan can never, ever defeat God's purpose of redemption for his people. So we don't have to be afraid of this number. And I'll show you this before the end of the lesson this morning, that the number 666 actually means failure. It means failure. So we don't have to be afraid of it. It can't hurt anyone. In this chapter, I'll just give you a brief overview. John has a vision of two beasts that are going to torment the earth and torment God's people in it. But just like we've seen in every other instance throughout our study here in this book, that these are not actual beasts. They represent something. They represent people or beings who will torment the earth, and they represent people and beings who are destined to fail. They may be very frightening, but they are destined to fail. So, Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now all the writers I read on this say this beast represents the governments of the earth, and they may be very well right. But I think more precisely what this beast represents is the nature of man, the nature that's in us. It's the nature that rules men in the earth. You know, we are controlled by our nature. And governments are controlled by the nature of the people that are in power and authority. They're controlled by the nature of man. We never need to wonder why governments do the crazy things that they do. They're controlled by the nature of man that's in them. Now, we know the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand to turn whithersoever he will. But woe to us if the Lord ever leaves us to our own nature. If the Lord leaves us to our nature, or the Lord leaves governments of the world to our nature, we're in bad shape, aren't we? Now look over Revelation chapter 17, just a page or two. This beast comes out of the sea, and the sea represents the world. And I'll show you why we know that. That's not just a guess. The Lord has given us commentary on this. In Revelation 17, verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. They're the people from all over the world. This is the nature of the earth. And the nature that's in man has very real power. If you don't believe me, just try to not sin. The nature that's in man is very real, strong power. And the rulers of the earth have great power given to them by God. The powers that be are ordained of God. They don't bear the sword in vain. God's given them that power. But the Lord's only going to let them have that power for just a short time. That's what this head with the deadly wound that appears to be healed means. The Lord's just going to let them have this power and authority for a great time. This wound to the head is deadly. It will eventually cause them to cease to be. And these powers that be use their authority in a very fierce way, just like a swift leopard and a strong bear and a hungry lion hunting their prey. They'll be very fierce. And they will not use their power to honor God. They use it to blaspheme God, to blaspheme His gospel, to persecute God's people. Of course that's what they'll do if the Lord leaves them to their own nature to do what they will. And everyone who only has the nature of the world is just going to naturally follow them, fall right in line with them. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. If any man have an ear, now let him hear and understand what this means. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now that simply means God gave them the power that they have. And the Lord allows Satan, the prince of the power of there, to have great influence over these powers, these authorities and governments. It's the whole earth that follows the way of Satan. That's what Paul told us. All of us did this at one time. We were all children of disobedience. We were under the influence of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. This world is under the influence of Satan. The Lord's allowed that to happen, but just for a set time. That's what the 42 months represent. It's a number, I'm sure, somehow, some way, it would tell us when the Lord will return. And as I say over and over again, don't try to figure it out, because we won't. No man knoweth the day or the hour. It just means this. There's a set time that God's going to allow this to continue. There's a set time the Lord's going to allow the earth to continue, and then Christ is going to return. He's going to wrap it up. And all this stuff's going to be brought to an end. And when God's set time is up, He will deal with these enemies. He will deal with these who persecute the church and speak blasphemy. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Now those people who took God's elect captive, they're going to be taken captive eternally by God. Those who killed God's people with the sword, God's going to put them to death, eternal death, with his sword of justice. And we're told, just patiently wait. This is the patience of the saints and faith of the saints. Just patiently wait on the Lord to deal with them. Patiently wait for God's appointed end. And the point of this first beast is this, that the nature of man is always going to war against God. It'll always war against God's authority. It'll always rebel against God's law and God's way of redemption in Christ. It'll always be the nature of man to persecute and hate God's people. They hate God, so they're going to hate those that love Him and believe Him. And they'll use whatever authority God has given them to do what it is their nature to do. And we'll see this in a moment. They have great power, but they're destined to fail. All right, here's the second beast. The second beast represents something far more dangerous. You know, this first beast, he looks scary, doesn't he? He got the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. I mean, that is very, very frightening. Anybody can look at him and see that this is dangerous. But the second beast doesn't look that way. The second beast looks so good and so innocent and so harmless, but he has the exact same agenda. It's a satanic agenda. Look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now this beast represents false religion. False religion looks like a lamb, doesn't it? Well, it looks good. It looks good. You ought to be moral. You ought to try to keep the law. You ought to be a good person. You know, it looks good. It looks so sweet and harmless. It just looks cute, just like a little baby lamb. You know, what could be more harmless than this little baby lamb? You know, it must be good for us. We like to cuddle it and be around it and pat it and touch it. You know? False religion tries its best to look like Christ, the Lamb of God, but it's not. This message, it comes up from the earth. It doesn't come down to us from God out of heaven. It comes up from the earth. It's man's idea. It's man's way of redemption. It looks like a harmless lamb, but you listen to it talk. It's a deadly dragon. It's a dragon in disguise. It's Satan making himself to appear as an angel of light. You know, Satan's not going to appear with this pitchfork and tail with a hook on it or whatever. That's going to frighten anybody. He appears as an angel of light. This Jesus that men preach, this is a message that's come up from the earth, made up from the earth, that is so harmless he wouldn't ever hurt a fly. But he just wants to be your friend if you let him. He just wants to save you if you let him. He just wants to help you if you let him, you know. That's what this little lamb represents. Nobody would be afraid of that. Why would you be afraid of it? You know, all he is just a helpless baby, isn't he? All he is this wimpy man kind of walking around in the fog all the time, or some handsome skinny man hanging on a cross. Brethren, that Jesus is of the devil. It's the message of the earth, and he's deadly, deadly, because he can't save anyone. Believing on that Jesus will damn your soul to hell. There's no saving power there whatsoever. That little lamb, why would anybody bow to it? I've told you so often, before the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, he's going to be the sovereign king. You're going to bow to him. You're going to beg him to have mercy on you. He's not in your hands to decide what you'll do with it. You're in his hands to decide what he will do with you. He's the king. We reverence him and bow to him. But this little lamb, nobody's afraid of him. And his message is a message of damnation. And as we've seen before, we've seen it in Scripture, we see it in our world today. Just look around you. This false religion just engulfed the whole world, hadn't it? Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth, in the sight of men. The power and the influence of false religion spreads across the whole earth because it looks so impressive. They do so many things that are impressive to the flesh. They feed the poor. They promote morality. They do all these things. You know, they're supposed to be good. It's impressive to the flesh. But it's signs and wonders that take attention away from Christ, that take the focus away from Christ. False religion deceives people with miracles and signs and wonders. Verse 14. And deceiveth them. He uses these calling down fire from heaven, these great signs and wonders, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Your false religion tries to impress people with these miracles and signs and wonders and say, you've got to follow us. You've got to follow this Jesus that we preach. But man's religion always does this in one form or another. Always. It'll do anything it can to get the attention off Christ alone. Now, they may use his name. They may talk about him some. But you listen. They try to get the attention, the focus, the faith off of Christ alone. And they'll use miracles and signs and wonders to do it instead of the plain, simple preaching of God's word. False religion will do that, and they'll always hate and persecute those who do worship Christ, who do want Christ alone. Verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. All those who are wrapped up in false religion, they don't want anything to do with those who worship and serve and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you how you can recognize them: by the mark in their forehead and the mark on their right hand. Now, please get this. This is not literal. This is not something in the end of time, people have a mark on their forehead, a mark on their hand. It's the only way they can buy some at Walmart. That is not what this is talking about. This is, you got to remember this. This is representative language. John showing us Christ, these things that are to come in pictures and types. The mark on their forehead represents what they know. You know, it's a head knowledge. It's not 666 tattooed on their forehead. It represents what they know. It's a religion of head knowledge. And the mark on their right hand, it's not a chip put in their right hand or a mark put in their right hand. It represents salvation by works, by the strength of their right hand. That's how you can recognize false religion. It's what they know and what they do. It's false religion. Now, this is the lesson that's taught here, taught all throughout the book of Revelation. They have great power, don't they? It sounds kind of frightening. But they shall fail. Verse 18. Here's wisdom. You want wisdom? Here it is. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. His number is 666. Now John said, here's wisdom. Listen and learn if you have some understanding. 666 is not some sort of satanic power, is it? It's the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. And what has man always been? Man's always been a failure. Man, all men, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Six is the number of failure. And 666 just means man's a complete failure, a complete, utter, total failure. So man is going to fail in his attempts to destroy God's people. Man's agenda is to wipe this gospel off the face of the earth. And they're going to fail. The number of man is failure. Now, they have power. The Lord may allow them to touch the physical body of his people, but they'll never touch the soul. They'll never be able to take the salvation of God's people away. Man's a failure. Now, seven is the number of perfection. Seven is the number of Christ. And six can never rise up to seven. Perfection can never be found in man. Perfection can only be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is kind of a long introduction, but what's really being taught us here in Revelation chapter 13 is the perfection of Christ. This is not meant to scare people to death. This, John wrote this to comfort God's people and give them confidence in Christ. Yes, we will endure, we must endure great tribulation, but the believer shall overcome them and shall be victorious in Christ. Satan and man will always war against the church. Don't be surprised by that. They always will. But they'll never be successful. They are doomed to failure. Now, I want to give you three important, and these are the three real lessons of Revelation chapter 13. It's not the number 666. It's not tattoos and marks and chips in the hand and all that stuff. These are the three important lessons of Revelation chapter 13. The first one is this. God's elect shall endure because of God's eternal covenant of grace, God's eternal election of grace. Verse 8 says, they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. Somebody has their names written in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life. Then they can never die. Isn't that obvious? Now, this book of life is probably not a literal book. You know, God's not like you and me. God doesn't need to write things down so he can remember them. I've got to do that. God doesn't have to do that. This book of life tells us one simple truth. Before time began, God chose a sinful people to save. a particular people, an exact people, by name, and he knows them. That's what election is. And everyone that God chose to save, he chose a particular people. It's not just a particular number of people, it's a particular people. By name, he chose them. Those people shall be saved. They shall endure to the end. God chose them before time began. Nothing that happens in time can cause God's purpose to change or cause them to lose their salvation. They shall endure to the end, and they shall be in glory. And like I said, God may or may not have written an actual book. He probably didn't. But I tell you, he did write the names of his people down. He wrote the names of his people down on his heart. The names of his people were graven upon the heart of the Savior. He's not going to forget them. He'll not forget one of them. He loves those people. He became flesh for those people. He obeyed the law for those people. He took the sin of those people away from them, and he suffered and bled and died for them. He's not going to forget them. And he won't fail to save them. Every last one of them shall be saved. They will endure to the end, and they will spend eternity with Christ. They're going to spend eternity in the place prepared for them by the Savior. God's elect shall endure because of God's eternal election of grace. Second, God's elect shall endure because of eternal redemption in Christ. The Savior here is described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I tell you what this is teaching us. In the mind and purpose of God, Christ was slain in eternity. When the Father and the Son entered into this covenant of grace, and the Son promised to be the Savior of his people, he promised to redeem them, he promised to come and suffer and die and be sacrificed for them. In the mind and purpose of God, the great transaction was done in eternity. Before anything, before the world was ever created, the great transaction was done. God purposed to do it. God cannot lie, and God cannot change his mind. So the mind and purpose of God, this was done. And this is what theologians call eternal justification. I guess you've got to identify that as what you believe, what the Bible teaches, eternal justification. My friend, there can't be any other kind of justification. God can't change. Something can't happen in time that makes God change. If God justified anybody, they've been justified eternally. And this gives me so much comfort and joy and peace. Whatever God does is forever. If he justified me in eternity, my sin in time can't cause me to lose it. Eternal justification. God has always looked upon his people in favor and love and mercy and grace because he's always seen them washed in the sacrifice of his Son. Always. Now, Christ did have to come in time. He did. Of course he did. He had to actually come and suffer and die. He actually had, in time, to shed his blood to pay for the sin of his people. But there's no doubt that he wouldn't do it. Of course he would. Because that's God's eternal will. His will's not going to change. Christ promised to come and pay the sin debt of his people. Well, of course he came and did it because he cannot lie. No one God chose to save in eternity can ever perish. They all will endure because God chose to save them. And his will shall be done. They will endure. They can never perish because Christ was sacrificed for them. Christ made an atonement for their soul. Their sin is gone. So they can never perish. And the third lesson is this. God's elect shall endure. They'll never be deceived by false religion. Verse 8 says, all that dwell upon the earth, shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everyone that God didn't choose, everyone that Christ didn't die for, they will follow false religion. They're going to be deceived by this false religion. Because the way of the flesh, the way of the earth, that appeals to them. So of course they'll be deceived by it. But if the Father chose you, if the Son died for you, if the Spirit's come and quickened you, You can never be deceived by false religion. If you believe a truth, the truth, if you love the truth, you can never love a lie. It's just opposed to your new nature. Now, our Lord said, and you know, this is something that that believers fear. We're all like the disciples. Well, the Lord told him one of his to betray me. And except for Judas, they all said, Lord, is it I? Oh, they feared so greatly what their own flesh would do. Well, if you don't fear being deceived, you're probably wrong. Believer fears. I mean, my greatest fear is something happening. My flesh being able to take control and cause me to look away from Christ. That something would take my attention away from Christ alone. Now, most all of y'all here every week, most of you have heard the gospel for years and years and years and years. You believe it. You believe Christ. You love Him. Somebody wouldn't be able to come here and just deceive you with Catholicism or Jehovah's Witness or something, you know, that's just so far off the wall. I mean, that's dumb. I'm not going to listen to that for one second. But someone may come, like this lamb with two horns. Something with ten horns is not going to deceive you. But something looks like a lamb with two horns. They talk about Christ. They talk about mercy. They talk about grace. And then they start mixing in just a little. Or worse yet, they don't say anything wrong. But they take something away and they don't say it. Could I be deceived by that? No, could I? Listen to what our Lord said. Our Lord said, these false prophets now, buddy, they're slick. They're deceptive. They're so good at what they do, if it were possible, they deceive the very elect. Sounds to me like it's not possible for them to deceive the very elect, does it? No. God's people are not going to be deceived by signs and wonders. You know why? God's people aren't looking for signs and wonders. They're looking for a person. See the difference? God's people know the difference between free will and free grace. Don't give me my will. Give me grace. Don't give me something to do. Give me grace. Don't let me stand anything about me. Give me Christ. Mike's going to sing it just a little bit. Give me Christ or else I die. God's people want and need grace. That's why they won't be deceived. God won't let them. And even in the darkest, darkest days of this earth, being just filled with spiritual darkness that is so deep, deep, deep darkness, and it's so widespread, and we fear the darkness that's in our own heart. I hate the spiritual darkness and unbelief that's in the rest of the world, but you know what I fear and hate the most? The spiritual darkness and unbelief of my nature. That's what I fear and hate the most. And we look at that, and we think about that, and we get scared by that. You take comfort in this. God's elect will not and cannot perish from this earth. Because the believer's not of this world. They've been born again from above. They will not perish with this earth. Because they're not of this earth. Those in false religion, yeah, you can tell them by the mark in their forehead, and the mark on their right hand. But you know what? God's elect don't have a mark. God's elect are sealed. A mark is different than being sealed. Look back a few pages of Revelation chapter 7. God's elect have a seal because God has sealed them. Revelation 7 verse 3. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servant of our God in their foreheads. God has sealed the hearts and minds of His people. Something can't get in there and corrupt. God has sealed them. They're not going to be deceived because God won't allow it. Because God has sealed them. And isn't that our comfort? You know, our comfort can't be, well, God sealed us in our foreheads so we know too much to be deceived. This is not a mark. It's a seal. Our comfort is this. God's people will not be deceived. They will not perish with the earth because God won't allow it to happen. It doesn't depend on me ever. It always depends upon Christ, upon mercy and grace in Him, upon God's purpose of redemption in Him. And that gives me comfort. Man's agenda will always fail, but Christ never. That's our comfort. That is what 666 really means. There's no reason to fear it as long as we trust Christ. All right, I hope the Lord bless that.